Praise the Lord. We're going to get started here, but usually a lot of times I will take up a visitor's offering after they've ministered so people can really appreciate what they're giving into. But tonight, most of you have already heard Pastor Jim this morning, and some of you last year, for this is his third year in a row. And I'm just going to, I know we were up and walking around, I could have done this prior to, but I want to just ask you to get ready to give this evening, and I know there's just a few of us, but this week is going to be a supernatural week in every way. Hallelujah. And part of that supernatural week is going to be you hearing from God and God saying what he wants you to give and then you having enough to do that. Hallelujah. So he's going to speak to you, and he's going to speak to you beyond what I'm saying. So I'm going to ask you to pray. We're believing. They've asked us to go to Africa, and they're believing God for our finances, but we're believing God for their finances as well. So we would like to just, whether it was, you know, he said something this morning about you praying and blessing us to go. Of course, those trips are just absolutely, they're all funded on this side. There's nothing that is taken up over there. It's just a total missionary trip. You don't get nothing out of it, and you wouldn't want anything from those people. But I would like to give him a call in the next couple of months and say, hey, you know what, Jim, Kathy, the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee is taking care of not only us, but we're taking care of you guys too. Amen. That would be really cool, wouldn't it? Amen. So we have this Friday night confession. We didn't get to it this Friday night. We had an abbreviated portion, but it's we pay the way for many to come and many to go. Hallelujah. So that's not to hype you guys up. I'm just believing that we'll not only have ours, but we'll have enough to bless them as well. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just bless this time, and we thank you for, Lord, what you're going to do tonight in the blessing, and, Lord, and also throughout the week, and that, Father, that you also do that supernatural thing, those things that are way out in front of us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, let's all stand once again, because if you have something, just bring it down. And as I've taught you guys for years, even if it's not tonight, make sure at some point this week you're giving what God would have you to give. So if you missed anybody, maybe that's a person next to you, give them a hug, and we'll just take just a couple minutes. Amen. You can go ahead and bring this down if you have it. Amen. Amen. How many of you had a most wonderful, wonderful time this morning? Yay, I did. Hallelujah. And I can't wait to hear. This is a prophetic words on revival, and it's spoken straight to the heart of M.O. Cayley. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, would you give my very, very good friend, Dr. Jim Martin, a great big hand. Hallelujah.
Okay. You know, we look out across the crowd here tonight. When Kathy and I were here a year ago, there were more people here on Sunday night. I asked your pastor just a moment or so ago, out of all the people who are here, how many of them would you say are regular folks? And he said, well, you know, basically everybody. You know, the Pastor Loretta from Ocala's here. But he said, you know, basically everybody's here. You know what? That's good. Seriously. It doesn't bother me at all, because this week, I know sometimes there's like an anointing that really begins working on me, and I can get very emphatic in what I'm doing. Some people would call it, you know, good old preaching. But this week is really going to be more along the lines of, let me use a natural, you know, worldly term. This is going to be a college course, a seminar on preparing for a revival. There are some things I'm going to share tonight. And quite frankly, I was, before even coming down here, I was a little concerned about what if other pastors show up and they hear what God has told me to share with this church. The potential will be there for them to take offense. You'll understand by the time this week is over. Not that God is working to offend people, but truth is truth. And you're not going to change it. Yeah. And you either go with truth or you don't. This is a church that is pursuing truth. Because of that, God is allowing me and instructing me to teach these things I'm going to be teaching this week. So this is, the size of the crowd doesn't bother me. I just encourage you to receive what God is going to share with you this week. This morning, we had a tremendously powerful prophetic word that God gave through your pastor. And that word is so extremely appropriate for this entire week. And we're going to get a copy of that word, and it's going to be included at the beginning of today's or this morning's sermon on the recordings, on the CDs and so forth. So that when people listen to it who weren't here, they're going to hear that prophecy, then they're going to hear the teaching afterward. And they're going to realize that God was speaking in that prophecy, doing what he can to prepare people's hearts for what he's going to be delivering this entire week. This morning we were talking about what is God's word to you, and how that in Scripture, specifically Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about all those people who received a word from God, an instruction by faith, they changed their generation. And what we fail to sometimes realize is the fact that when they received those words, they did not receive Scripture. It became Scripture later on. But at that time, it was what we would call a prophetic word to them from God as to what they were supposed to do. Learning from that, we also realized that there are blessings or promises associated with these words that he gives us. When I say blessings and promises, do not exclude or do not think only of financial increase. Many people do when you use the word blessing. But it's whatever God knows we need. He knows better what we need than we know. You know, your father knows what you have need of before you ask. Many times we ask for something we don't need. He knows what we need. So therefore, his promises and his blessings are associated with what we need. Now, he gives us an instruction, and there are going to be promises, blessings, I mean, however you want to term it, associated with obedience to those instructions. For us, we have to find out individually what God is speaking to us relative to our involvement here in this church. Not simply just the body of Christ, but right here in this place. Because if God has planted you here, then he has something specific for every single one of you to do. Many people wait for the pastor to tell them what to do. And I can understand that concept. But when it comes to hearing from God, as far as God's instructions to you, you have to hear from God. You have to spend time with him to receive from him. Your pastor has to do the same thing. And then collectively, God will also have a word for this church, for this congregation. And it's all going to be centered around what he wants to do and taking you from where you are to the next level in him. And since we're talking about revival, this is all about heading in the direction of revival. Many churches want to do something to have revival. The thing that you do is submit to God and obey his word and do what he tells you to do, because he works through us to bring about revival. Many people seem to think that, well, when God wants revival, it's just going to happen. That is not true. If God were going to do that, he'd have done that, you know, centuries ago. He's waiting for us to be obedient to him. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul is talking about people who are lost. You know, how shall the lost hear except the preachers be sent to preach the word? So therefore, that means that God is waiting for people to do their part in obedience to him so that he can work through that obedience to bring about his will in a particular region. Well, we're talking about Immokalee. And when I say Immokalee, I'm not talking about the boundaries on the map for the city of Immokalee. I'm speaking of the Immokalee region, whatever that means, however that you want to define that here. And this is one of the parts that I'm kind of glad no other pastors are here. But what other church in this area is doing what you're doing? How many? Think about this. You say, well, you know, we got this, you know, big Baptist church over here. I don't know how big the Baptist church is. Every town's got a Baptist church, okay? I know that. It's like, who was it? Jimmy Swaggart said, if it weren't for Baptists, where would us charismatics get our people? So every church has got a Baptist, every city's got a Baptist church, right? I don't know about the Baptist church around here. I don't know about the Methodist church, the Nazarene church, all the churches that are around here. Which of them are doing what you're doing here? Pressing in the direction of revival. I'll guarantee you this, if they preach salvation through Jesus Christ, they're all hoping for a revival. How could you not? Every single one of them would love to see revival happen. But how many of them are pressing in the direction this church is pressing on this path? I can pretty well tell you, odds are none. None. Here's why I say that. You take a church that is emphasizing prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, and I'll break those down in a little bit more detail later on. And you take another church in the same city doing the same thing, you honestly believe that God is not going to do something to somehow create a divine connection between people in that church? You don't think that if God's got two churches on the same path doing that, which is really a foreign concept to most of the body of Christ, you don't think that God is going to join them together? I don't mean the churches merging. I'm talking about, hey, got a church here doing this, got a church there doing that. I'm going to work something out. These pastors meet. I'm going to do something to increase the footprint of my truth in this region. You better believe he would, because we're part of the body of Christ. And he wants the body to be functional. So I am guessing, and I wouldn't be if I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. But I'm just guessing there's no other church in this region who's doing this. None. Do you understand what that means? If there is no other church in the Immokalee region doing this, then I'll put it like this. The burden for this is on you. But we cast the care of it over onto him. See this? Jesus said, you know, take up your cross and follow me. Ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, take up the cross. He says, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Or burden light, yoke easy. You know, he said, in other words, when we take his burden upon us, then we are not trying to empower ourselves to do it. We're not looking for a program that will cause it to come to pass. We are simply being obedient to him. And he's the one who carries the weight of the burden, but we are working with him to accomplish what that burden represents. In other words, we're not weighed down by this. The yoke he places upon us is a yoke of peace. It's a yoke of anointing. It's a yoke of everything that comes with him being in control. But if no other church is doing that, if no other church, I'm not saying they're not preaching Jesus to be born again. What I'm saying is, are they walking this path? Now, some people would say, well, yeah, but you know, not everybody believes the same way. That's our problem? Is it our fault if they do not believe what God says about praying in tongues? Well, then the question is, why don't they believe this? Why do they not believe what God has clearly said in his word about fasting, about worship, about the word, his word, meditation, confession, and reading and all of the word? Why is it they don't believe that? I mean, it's in here. Because the path that we are on and the things that we are doing are established right here with the word of God. It's like, if we can find it, why can't they? And I'm not trying to belittle them. What I'm trying to do is emphasize and magnify the responsibility we have to our Master, to our Savior. And that's what it's all about. All, we're just supposed to be obedient to what he has to say. Now, we talk about revival. And we believe, you know, Immokalee is saved. And we confess that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is a good confession. Now, what do we envision in this? Well, I'll tell you what we envision. Brother Jim, we envision, you know, man, people coming in this place and being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and people being healed and delivered and set free and you know, the change of chains of bondage being broken and, man, this church growing and so forth. You know what? That is not a bad thing. But that is not the right thing. You say, now, hold on here. What do you mean that's not the right thing? Let's think. Revival is about the kingdom of God, not an individual church. Now, this next part may be a tough pill to swallow, as they say. But I had to accept this when God dealt with me about it, and then I presented it to our church. So you know what? I'm presenting it to you too. You're confessing for a revival. Hallelujah for that. But don't see it as increase in this church. See it as increase in the kingdom. Amen. What that means is, think of it like this. You're believing for revival, confessing for a revival. Okay, all these thousands of people you're confessing, what if 90% of them end up in the Baptist church?
Yeah. Well, bless God. That ain't fair.
Whose kingdom is it? Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. The goal is, now, the goal of revival is to get them into the kingdom. Being healed, delivered, set free, filled with the Holy Spirit, those are extras. It's getting them into the kingdom that is the goal. And I'm going to tell you what God told me. There's a bunch of people out there, they'll get saved, but the one thing they're not going to do is ever embrace the concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And he said, as long as they're in the kingdom, I can work with that. See, in our minds, we're thinking, they have to be like us. God wants them born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, that's the goal right there. That is what revival is all about. Church growth can be a byproduct of revival. I mean, specific church, this church right here, can be a byproduct of revival. Well, see, this is where God kind of gently and lovingly dealt with me about this. He said, you need to kind of watch your perspective here. If you're only thinking about your church growing as a result of revival in your hometown of Dayton, Ohio, you're missing the mark. He said, it is about my kingdom growing. It is about people coming to be born again, having my life and nature in them. So you know what? This is, I mean, I'm still fully adjusting to this. What it means is, I believe for revival. Jesus, I'll help you with this, you know, quote, burden, this yoke of believing for revival, so that people get saved. Now, I'd sure like it for them to be here in this church. However, let me tell you what my prayer has been. I'll kind of simplify this. You know, Father, I pray for, you know, the people and send laborers into the harvest field of their lives. Father, I just believe that they are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and in the church you know is best for them. That's a far cry different, isn't it? Now I say, hey, listen, I want to see our church in Dayton, Ohio grow. I want to see this church grow. But if God knows that the church down the road is the better church for them, because he knows the beginning from the end, and he knows what they're going to accept and what they're not going to accept. He knows that, you know, hey, their mindset is they're not going to get beyond if you have a need, sow a seed. They're not going to get beyond that. Therefore, they would be totally confused if they came into this church and heard the teaching on the freedom they have in Christ. They prefer forms of religious bondage because that's how they think, that's how they are, that's how their mindset works. But if they're born again, If they're in the kingdom, then God will, I don't like to say it like this, but he will settle for that as long as they are born again. Now, that doesn't mean we change our confession to where we're not believing for this place to be filled, to where we're not believing for people to be filled with the Holy Ghost and restored and renewed. I mean, all these things we're confessing, we don't change our confession. But what we do is we accept the fact that revival means kingdom increase before it ever means church increase. And when that becomes our approach, it really can become easier for God to work through us to bring about revival. And so, you know, for me, I'm having to change my perspective on all of this because I was tunnel vision. I was self-church centered. Our church, no, his kingdom. His kingdom, that's what this is about. So you know what? If up there in Dayton, Ohio, we believe in revival, and every church grows but ours, do you realize the rewards that will be waiting for us when we get to heaven? That sounds kind of braggadocious. I don't mean it to sound that way. I'm just trying to help all of us understand this concept in a way that it can be easy to miss. Now, when it comes to church, when we come here for church, we say that we come here for what? Well, everybody's going to give, you know, different answers and so on and so forth. But I want you to think about this. This is what the Lord shared with me. The Holy Spirit said, when you attend church, the most important thing, the absolute priority, is not the fellowship you have with others or the class you teach or the friends you see. It is receiving from God what he has been waiting for thousands of years to release in that service during that moment of eternity. In other words, there is no church service in vain. Every single church service God knew was going to take place from before the foundation of the world. He knows everything, beginning to the end. And so therefore, he has had a plan for every single service that has ever been held in this building. When we show up for these services, everything else is great. The class I teach, the friends I see, the worship, everything. I mean, that's all wonderful. But we need to come in realizing this is a moment in eternity that will never come again. And God has a plan for this specific service. That plan includes something that he wants to do in me, through me, with me, on me. Therefore, I will enjoy all of the other. But Father, I come in this place, this service, this day, for this moment in all of history, to receive from you what you have been waiting from before the foundation of the world to release in this place. That kind of puts church attendance in a little different light, doesn't it? Yes. See, it's one thing if you miss because, I mean, you just miss. There's something going on, whatever it would be. But it's another thing to miss just because you don't feel like being here. When you miss because you don't feel like being here, then what's happened is you have missed what God has been waiting to release in this place. You say, well, you know what? I'll listen to the CD. Well, bless your heart. Listen to it. But there's something that happens here. There is a move of God that takes place in every service. It will manifest differently every time. Boy, last week was a barn burner. Pastor preached a good sermon. My man, the anointing was so tangible you could cut it with a knife. But this week, man, I don't know. It just kind of, I don't think Pastor heard from God. Why? Because you didn't have the same emotional response to what happened? Maybe God did something differently in you in that service. Every service is going to be different. His plan, his goals for every service are going to be different. And when you think about revival, when you come in to receive from God what he has planned out for you, this is a part of moving in the direction of revival. Because if we go to God and we say, okay, revival, this is what we want. He says, hey, I've been looking for churches like you. That means in every single person, he is going to work as much as we allow him to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if we're on this path to revival, that means he is going to be working in each of us, preparing us for what's going to happen when revival comes, the role that we play. And quite frankly, I do believe that when revival hits this region, this church is going to grow. I truly believe that. But I need to find out what he wants for me now, how he's going to work with me now. I need to be in my church now to receive from him this day, this service, what he has been planning to release for thousands of years. I need to be here. You see, Israel was released from Egypt, and God said, you know, we're all going to take you to the promised land. So they head off toward the promised land. They'd never lived in the promised land. But what happened was, these spies went in, and they came back, and you know the story they had, you know, the fruit and all this other. And they gave testimony of what existed in the promised land. Now, we know they also gave a very negative report that just messed things up big time. But they did bring back a good report. Look at the fruit. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, they came back and testified as to not just all of the blessings that awaited, but also of the challenges that awaited. And some people focused more on the challenges than they did on the blessings. And now listen to this, there were more people that focused on the challenges than there were on the blessings. And that the ones that focused on the challenges ignored what God had told them. He said, I'm going to take you into that land. He said, this is your land. They did not think God was big enough to help them overcome all the challenges. And so they bellyached and they complained, and God said, that's it, I've had it up to here. Well, you know, 40 years running around out there in the wilderness, complaining, eating manna and all this stuff. But the spies also brought back a good report. Now, for us, none of us have ever been in revival. Now, somebody could say, well, you know what? I went, you know, well, for us in Ohio, we would say, I went down to Florida and I experienced the revival in the Humma Humma Summa Summa Church and all this, you know. We'll just leave names alone here for the moment. Well, I was over here and did this, and I was in Grandpappy. Why, you know, he went to Azusa. And all. But none of us have ever experienced revival. None of us. We may have had some good services. We may have had a week of good services. But when it comes to the kind of revival that we're believing for and confessing for, none of us have ever experienced anything like that. However, right here in Scripture is the revelation of the promises of revival. This right here represents, if you will, our promised land, because we can go in here and we can read what revival is going to look like. We can read the fruit of revival. And I can stand up here and your pastor can stand up and we can go through passages of Scripture and we can say, do you see this? We are believers, and we will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We will cast out devils in the name of Jesus. I mean, we can begin reading all of these things. It's like we have ventured over into the promised land of revival, and we have brought back the fruit of what revival will be. It's recorded right here in Scripture. But at the same time, the challenges to revival are recorded here in Scripture as well. And no need to go into all of that tonight. Don't even have time for it. So we can go through Scripture and we can say, okay, here's the fruit. But there are also challenges. Now, what are we going to believe? Are we going to go with the challenges and think that, well, you know what? I just don't know. It just seems too difficult. Or are we going to say, my God is big enough. My God is big enough. There's no challenge to revival that my God cannot overcome. Even my Savior said, be of good cheer. You know, be full of peace. I have overcome the world. Oh, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but I've overcome the world. So we know that the challenges of the... In other words, it's all revealed to us right here in Scripture. All of it. So we can We can get into the Word of God and we can find out exactly what's going to happen, what to expect, what to anticipate, both the blessings and the challenges of revival. Pressing into revival is really no different than, say, a scientist who is he's spending untold hours working on some kind of a cure for some deadly disease, or to develop some kind of new technology for computers or whatever it would be. And what he does, he sits down and he really begins thinking about this. And he takes all the information that is available to him. And he begins studying these things, and he begins putting his thoughts and his ideas and his formulas down on paper. And then he begins to implement those things, and the thoughts and the ideas and the concepts, they become like a blueprint, and the formulas are what he will use to try to bring about those things on the blueprint. Well, see, it's the same thing for us, because, you know, here we are, we're pressing in the direction of revival. The Bible is our blueprint. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word are our formulas to implement the blueprint to see the finished product. We can have the blueprint right in front of us and read it every day. But if we are not applying the formulas which will put the blueprint beyond just paper and into living reality, then we're not going to see the finished product. So we have to do what those scientists do. We have to spend those countless hours working the formulas. Working those formulas to receive the comprehension and the understanding from God exactly what He is, what it is that He wants for revival. Back on May 5th, 2007, your pastor preached a sermon entitled Principle of Peace. At 11 minutes and 38 seconds into that sermon, he said, "This is a church, but it's probably more of a training center than a church. It really is." Now, if you doubt me, go back, listen to that sermon, and at 11 minutes and 38 seconds into that sermon, you will hear him say that. Now, let me tell you what's been going on in my own life. I've been listening to your pastor, sermon after sermon. I went all the way back to the very first sermon that is on the website, your website, this ministry website. And I have begun listening to those sermons in order, every single one. Now, I'm past May 5th, 2007. But I've been listening to all of these, the individual sermon, not the teaching series yet. One by one by one. In the process of doing that, God has been revealing to me what He has placed in the heart of your pastor. You see, anybody can preach a good sermon that can impress a lot of people. And you can take one individual sermon and paint a facade of who and what you are. But you cannot do that sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. Because in those sermons, what's going to happen is this. The heart of the preacher is going to come forth. The anointing of the preacher is going to come forth. The walk with God of that preacher is going to come forth. Everything that God has placed in that preacher is going to begin to come forth. The vision that God has given that pastor is going to begin to come forth. Because sermon after sermon after sermon, you can't keep putting on a front. The truth is going to come out. And as I have been listening to your pastor, in fact, I can say I've been listening to him more than anybody else over the last couple of months. God, that's one of the reasons why God has been revealing all of this to me about this church. Because He's been revealing to me the heart of your pastor and what God is wanting to do here in this ministry. All right, now that leads up to this next point. If you are listening to anybody else more than you are listening to your pastor, you are in error.
You say, "Well, Brother Martin, I really like your sermons." Well, praise God, you know, thank you very much. But I'm not your pastor. I'm not your shepherd. He is.
I didn't say don't listen to anybody else. I said you need to be listening to him, your pastor, Bronc Flint, more than anybody else, more than Dave Roberson, more than Gary Carpenter, and definitely more than a bunch that I won't name. I mean, some of this bunch I won't name, you shouldn't listen to them at all. Moving right along. You need to be doing, you know why? It's because if God has placed you in this church, he wants you to capture the heart of your shepherd. He wants you to understand what he, Almighty God, has been pouring out into your shepherd on a consistent basis. He wants you to understand the vision that God has given to your shepherd for this region, this church, this ministry. God wants to impart that unto you. That is why you need to be listening to him more than anybody else. And really, you should be listening to him more than everybody else combined. You need to do this. And if you miss a service, get the CD. Listen, I know it's going to create more work for some people around here, but you need to have a standing order for every CD. And if you're not going to do that, then you need to get on that website and either listen or download every sermon he delivers. Yeah, but what about those, you know, boring sermons where he don't preach? All he does is stand up there and prophesy. Excuse me? Because see, what happens is this. As you begin capturing the vision that God has established for here through your shepherd, then he begins to weave a patchwork quilt of individuals, bringing them together as a unit to blanket this city with his glory and his anointing. You must listen. And if you're not going to do that, if you say, well, I didn't listen to him, I get enough of him on Sunday. If you're going to be like that, you know what? You probably are in the wrong church. Now, I know he doesn't want to see anybody leave, and I don't want to see anybody leave. But why in the world would you not want to receive from your shepherd? Seriously, why would you not want to? Now, there are Christians out there that say, well, now, you're just putting too much on the pastor there. I mean, there are other streams from which we can drink. Yeah, well, you know what? Those streams may be good and they may be tainted. But you're not at those other streams. You're here. You're in this place. And you need to listen to him. You need to be feasting on what God is. Listen, I've known your pastor since 1997. I've listened to him preach. And I'm telling you right now, there's like, I can count on one hand the number of preachers that I can really listen to and receive from. And he's one of them. Listen now, I'm telling you. He is one of the few that you can listen to and trust in every service. And I trust him, and I could listen to him, and I will receive from him, and God will speak to me through him. You need to be feeding off what God is serving through him. Remember, we're talking about revival, and this is going to make even more sense as we go further along in this. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, your pastor said I have to be done by midnight. So I'll tell you what, I'll be done before that, huh? Now, you do realize any time a preacher says something like that, you might want to get a little scared, a little nervous. I'm joking with you here, okay? Now, look at this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, here's what's happened. Saul has been the king. Well, he's messed up. And God has said, you know what? When it comes to Saul, I have had it up to here. He says, I'm going to get a replacement for Saul. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now, right there I could preach a big sermon on when pastors mess up, you can spend too much time lamenting over their mistakes. If God removes somebody from their position of ministry, don't spend the rest of your life Oh, God, why did it happen? What? You know what? God's with them and ministering to them as much as they'll let him. Move on. With God, move on. He says, Samuel, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Let me just interject this. This is where the body of Christ is making so many mistakes. They're not asking God to show them the heart of the preacher. They're just going by what they see in the preacher. They're going by what the preacher looks like, acts like, talks like, preaches like. But they're not asking God for the heart of the preacher. God's looking at the heart. And the very preachers that you should trust are preachers a lot of people say don't trust. This is where you've got to be in fellowship with God to find out who it is God wants you trusting. And we already know that primarily he wants you trusting his pastor. Well, Samuel said unto Jesse, verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance, kind of like me, and goodly to look at. You guys are laughing. I guess maybe not like me. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Where'd David go? Back to the sheep. Now, depending upon, I did some research on this, trying to figure out, you know, what's the deal here, as far as from this day to the day that David actually became king. Depending upon which historian you read, it's somewhere between 10 and 20 years later. So this happened, and you know, David is an afterthought in this. Samuel looks at all these guys and he says, Jesse, you know, God's not picked any of these. I mean, are there any more kids? Jesse says, well, yeah, there's the youngest. You know, he's out there with the sheep. I mean, talk about having a dysfunctional family. Talk about feeling rejected. So David's out there with the sheep singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't know what he's saying, but we've got a record of a lot of what he's saying right here in Scripture. So he's out there, messenger comes, says, hey, you know, your dad wants you. He says, well, okay. So David leaves. Now when he leaves, where are the sheep? They're still out there, right? Do you honestly think David is going to leave his dad's sheep unattended? So we know that there would have been other attendants helping David with the size of the flock. So he leaves to go to his dad. When he gets to his dad says, this is Samuel, the prophet. And God says, Samuel, he's the one. And Samuel walks over and he takes the horn of anointing oil and pours it on David, says, dude, you're going to be the king. See you guys. He turns and leaves. That wasn't that simple, we understand. But it was like 10 to 20 years later before David went from watching the sheep of his dad to being the king. Now, I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit took me to this passage. And I read this and he said, now let me give you a concept of what this represents when it comes to revival. He said, here's the situation. You have David, your pastor Bronk, and David receives a messenger. His father sends a messenger. And the messenger says, your father wants you in his presence. And so this messenger represents the new nature of God on the inside, which has that prompting. My father wants me in his presence. No voice, no vision, just on the inside. God is touching that nature of his life inside Bronk. And Bronk senses, my father wants me in his presence. And so Bronk, here he is, what's he doing? He's overseeing his father's sheep in this place. But yet his father wants him in his presence. He's not going to disobey his father. So he has to walk away from the sheep and get over here in the presence of his father. But somebody had better be here ready to help watch the sheep while David is in the presence of his father. And while David, your pastor, is in the presence of his father, Father God, here comes the Holy Spirit. And he releases a fresh anointing upon your pastor. And this time of fellowship, it could be a day, hours, it could be a week, it could be months, it could be however long that God wants him in his presence. But the Father will never neglect the sheep. The sheep will be cared for. But he wants the shepherd in his presence. And the Holy Spirit releases this anointing upon him, within him. And then that time of being in his Father's presence is over. And what does he do? He goes back to tending the sheep. The sheep look at him, and they don't really see anything different. Nobody in that family saw anything different about David. Nothing. They didn't see a king. All they saw was the youngest runt of the family smelling like the sheep, tending the sheep on the hillside. Weeks go by, months go by, years go by. He's no king. He's just David. What was it that crazy old Samuel was doing? But that anointing that God had released upon David was there for up to 20 years. And then the day came when God said, this is the day. David, you now are going to rise up and begin operating in that anointing of a king. Your pastor, he comes out of that place with the Father. But he's received a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. Yet nobody sees anything different about him. Nobody hears anything different about him. They don't detect anything different, but yet that anointing has been released upon him. It's residing on the inside of him. It is waiting for days and weeks and months, hopefully not years, but it's there. And the day is going to come when God is going to say, this is the day that I have chosen. And your pastor is going to rise up and begin to operate in that anointing, that fresh glory of a new mantle upon his life, and revival is going to be operating, and he will be stewarding this revival for Almighty God.